I was asked, what was the title? And the title is, The Spirit in Man. However, the gentleman who asked me looked like, what's that? So, good. I like that reaction where somebody says, what's that? I mean, he didn't say that, but his expression on his face. I want to turn, please, to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. While you're turning, I should mention that the church is cutting back on expenditures greatly. They've cut out all senior pastor travel. So I don't know if I'll ever be going to Africa again. Christian doesn't want me to go anyway, and some people here don't want me to go. And Mark Mickelson hasn't wanted me to really go because he thinks it's going to kill me. And Lucretia does. But there are people in Africa who actually want me to come. So we'll see. But none scheduled for 2013 for me. Mark may go twice if he can get permission. Anyway, it says in Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, we think of that, first of all, as being looks, that we look like God. But we all know that's a generalization. Because God has a glorious face that shines like the sun in its full strength. And I'm sure that He is very nice looking if you're spirit and you can actually look at Him without it killing you. So we don't look exactly like Him. But you know, there's more to it than what it says here. Because when He says, made in our image, He's not just speaking of looks. You know, if you have children, sometimes they will have your personality also, traits. We've seen that. Sometimes they have personality traits of the mom, sometimes personality traits of the father, sometimes personality traits of a grandparent, and sometimes personality traits that is His alone. Nobody else has ever had anything even like it. So, because it's talking about God reproducing Himself. And we aren't spirit. We aren't like Him in that way. We're flesh. And then He goes on to say, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. How does man have dominion over everything? We aren't bigger. We're not stronger. We're not faster. We can't go out and with our bare hands fight a lion. But in the history, and there have been lions that have eaten people, but more lions have been killed by people than people have been killed by lions. More elephants have been killed by people. Then people have been, and elephants have killed people, and hippos. They say the animal that kills more people in Africa is the hippo. And when we were there and looking, the guide, if it were lions, he'd turn off the ignition. And I mean, the lion could crawl right in. You know, it's one of the open things. And with elephants, he'd just stay back away. But with hippos, he never turned off the motor. And the hippo gets mad and started for us in the Land Rover. And boy, I mean, he gunned it. Because a hippo will attack a Land Rover. And they've got big teeth. They're not sharp, but they're big. But man has learned how to defend himself from hippos. You know, it's amazing, the Maasai warriors out on the Serengeti And you're watching them. They've got all these cattle. And these guys are just standing there with a spear. A couple of young men. And all these cattle. You know, the lions don't usually hunt during the day. And they're just standing there with a spear. And as you may have seen, and then they put one leg up and put a foot on their knee, kind of standing on one leg. Now at night, they bring in the cattle into the middle of the village, which is made in a circle. But with the spears, they'll go out and kill a lion. In fact, I think they, in order to be a man at one time, they had to go out with a spear by themselves and kill a lion. So man can have dominion even over lions. And notice verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Then He says, male and female, He created them. So both are in the image of God. It's not really just talking physically. It's talking about mentally also. Because mentally, God has given man the ability to create, to devise, to plan, to outsmart lions and hippos and elephants. Even the pygmies will go out and kill elephants. They spread themselves with elephant dung. I'd just as soon not kill an elephant, you know, if it goes through this. But they cover it. That gets rid of the odor, the smell of a human being, because they're covered with dung. And then they'll slip in underneath the elephant with their spears and then stab straight up. And then I suppose they run. Stop this from vibrating there. Man, they learn to do that because they have brains. They don't do that by instinct. So God created us with minds to control and rule and build. We don't just all build like a weaver bird, the same kind of nest. Or a robin always builds basically the same nest. Or wrens, basically always the same kind of nest. We build different things. God is making us more and more into His own image. Turn to John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. John chapter 14, verse 8 through 11. Okay, three new messages. You know, it's time to turn this off. Not even my bookie. We are in a co-op that goes down to the Amish on Friday and pick up milk and eggs and butter. And it's the people in the co-op saying, one of them said, I have ornamental grass that I'm giving away. Does anybody want it? And the others are replying. So John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see Him. We want to know what He looks like. And it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now wait. It says in Isaiah 53 of the Messiah that there'd be no beauty about Him that we should desire Him. So Jesus is, the Messiah is prophesied not to be physically handsome. I'm sure God is very nice looking. And Jesus on the earth didn't shine like the sun. So why would He say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? He's talking about character. He's talking about love. He's talking about the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he's talking about that character, that mind. And God is, Jesus was even more in God's image than Adam was. This is the second Adam. And Adam was in the image of God, Adam and Eve, because it says male and female. But that was talking about their mental ability to think that placed them above animals, where they could have dominion. Now, Jesus comes with the mind of God that includes the Spirit of God. So if you see Jesus, you see God's character. And he says, verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and in the Father in me?" Now that is talking about God's Spirit. That they were dwelling. God is to dwell in us. Jesus is to dwell in us. And we are to dwell in Jesus. "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." How would they have seen the Father? By what they heard Jesus say. That's what he's talking about. By what he said. "I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." He's not talking about just healings or miracles or walking on water. He says, "The words that I speak to you." He was a messenger sent with the gospel of the kingdom of God. And verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So here we see God is making man in his own image, but he's starting with Adam, and then he went to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who was in the image of God even more than Adam was. Although Adam could have been a very handsome man. I would think he was. And Jesus, it said, the Messiah wasn't. But he was in the image of God spiritually. Spiritually. And that's the works. And when you see those, the works of the Father, the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start in verse 42 and read down to verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Wait a moment. Now, this is what we call the resurrection chapter. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption." Now this is where God is making man even more into his own image. It's continuing. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption." It's in the image of God, but not fully. It's flesh. It's corruptible. And God the Father isn't. Jesus isn't now. "It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory." Now, that's not the way Adam and Eve were created. It was a glorious creation, but not the glory that's meant here. "It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." Now, this is really having power and dominion. This is when mankind, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, is really getting closer and closer. "Raised in power. It is sown a natural body." Well, God the Father doesn't have, natural we think of, and what he's talking about is the way, what we're used to. Flesh. "It is raised a spiritual body." Now, really beginning to get into the image of God, isn't it?
There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, who was made in God's image, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God was not just a living being in the flesh. God is a life-giving spirit. And the second Adam, the last Adam, is a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Dust is not really fully God's image, is it? The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Now that's none of us yet. That's none of us yet. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, made in the image of God, but not fully, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. That our citizenship, we are to bear the image of the heavenly. And that's continuing to make man into God's own image, which is God's plan, reproducing Himself, a spirit with character and righteousness and love. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Now, our lowly bodies are made in the image of God, but is God lowly? No. So it's just partially in the image of God, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. There's the glory, raised in glory, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. What did God make man? Dominion over the animals, the fish, the creatures of this earth. But that's not the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus has dominion over everything in the universe. Sometimes man, in trying to have dominion over things, gets himself in trouble. Sometimes he gets killed. But Jesus Christ has perfect dominion over everything. And it says it's going to transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. And then, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. God's not working with animals. I mean, He makes lots of animals, and we like animals. We're nice. We're mammals, and we tend to like as pets, mammals. Some people like snakes and such, but most people don't care as much for them. And even some mammals are a little difficult to get used to. Some people have rats as pets and such. But God has made man different from the animals. How? In the way we think. There's a big difference. In the way we think. Now, there are animals that are very relatively intelligent, and they do a wonderful job. But you know, through the hundreds and thousands of years, they really haven't progressed much in the way they think. Whereas man learns from dad and mom, learns from others at school, learns from the way people did things before. This is amazing to think of. Herbert W. Armstrong lived from the horse and buggy age to the space age. That's incredible. From the horse and buggy age to where man walked on the moon. That he lived, I mean, in just the lifetime of one man who lived just into his 90s. I mean, man has progressed and builds upon others. God has given us that kind of mind power. And yet it's still limited. We do grow. Animals don't do that. They don't grow. They don't learn in that sense from, well, what did great granddad do? What did he write? What did I read in this book? They don't do that. God hasn't given them minds to do that. And yet people, scientists examine brains. There are some animals who have bigger brains than humans. Whales and some big brains. And they can communicate. But they communicate the same way that all the other whales before them did. They don't decide to live some way differently or do something that is different. And another thing is, human beings have a conscience. They can choose right from wrong. And that's a very important thing to God. That they can choose right from wrong. They can change their character. Now, an animal can be trained, but he's trained by a human. But human beings can say, oh, what I did was wrong. Human beings can have a guilty conscience and decide not to do that again. They can feel sad about something they did. Animals can feel sad, but I don't know how many of them go around and say, you know, that really was the wrong thing. But human beings have that ability. That's mind. It's not just the brain. There's a mind in there. And when they try to examine it, and what causes mind, they can't figure a difference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's interesting. He divides human beings into three parts in this particular verse. Spirit, soul, and body. Now we know what a body is. You go down to a morgue and you can pull open the drawers and there's a body, but there's no life there. Now before, when it had life, there was soul. When God created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And that word life was nephesh, the same thing translated soul. And when he made living creatures, that's the word nephesh,
Same word translated soul back in the Old Testament. And it just means when the oxygen goes in the lungs and goes into the bloodstream and goes into the cells and life, the nephesh, is in the blood. It said pour out the blood because the nephesh, the life, is in the blood. Same word translated soul in the Old Testament. So the life is in the breath, goes into the blood, and then you breathe it out as carbon dioxide, and then you take in oxygen. You quit taking in that oxygen, suddenly you're not a living person anymore. It doesn't take long. So to have a soul, Jesus warned not to fear him who can kill the body, but to fear him who can kill the soul in Gehenna fire. So a soul can die. And it says in Ezekiel twice, the soul that sins, it shall die. So souls can die. So it just means your life, the process. But what's the spirit? Your whole spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And read through 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is going to tell us something about the spirit. The spirit in man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He had tried that in Athens, and when he didn't do much, so when he showed up in Corinth, he said, I'm not going to do that again. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know what he realized and realized very clearly in Athens is that he didn't call anybody. God does. God calls. And He calls through His Spirit. Even Jesus could not call anybody. He said in John 6 twice that no man can come to me except the Spirit, the Father which has sent me drawing. It had to be God's Spirit drawing people. So you can preach the gospel, you can do it cleverly. God's not calling somebody and opening their mind. It's going nowhere. Not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. And that is, I'm going to show you, you should keep the Sabbath. Now, he didn't have a problem teaching that, but we do. I'm going to show you that Christmas is pagan. Fine, you can just open up an encyclopedia and look up Christmas. And it's obvious. But people don't care much about that. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's hidden. It's hidden from the world. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen. You don't learn the truth by reading alone. You can read. God can use that. But you can read and read and read the Bible. And people do all the time. Read, 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 read. Maybe memorize it. Went to see a man in Virginia who was years ago, obviously. And this was back in the 60s. He was a farmer.
lived up near the Blue Ridge Parkway. That man had the best memory for the Bible that anybody. I mean, he was there and he was asking us questions. And any verse that we started to read, he knew. And he could quote it. And we were just stunned talking to him. Don't remember if that was, might have been Richard Frankel was with me at that time. But we were absolutely stunned. That man knew the Bible far better than we did. And he said to us, he said, "You know, I know the Bible, but I didn't understand it until you explained it." And you know, the only reason that was is because God opened his mind. We didn't. God did. "I can't see it, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Now, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth, that calls us. God, through his Spirit, calls us. The Father, through the Spirit, has called us. "For the Spirit searches all things," as God putting his Spirit. He even said to the disciples, "It is with you and shall be in you." So even then, they were called by God's Spirit, and it was with them, even before they received it in them on the day of Pentecost. "Yes, the deep things of God." Now, here he makes an interesting statement in verse 11 that has to do with the Spirit in man. "For what man knows the things of a man?" Animals don't know the things of man. They don't know how to build an airplane. They don't know how to make wheels. "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" There is a spirit component of all human beings. They all have a spirit component that God has given them. But it is not the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of man. It's the spirit that gives him mind, that gives him the ability to be sorry for something he did, that gives him the ability to have a conscience, that gives him the ability to make changes, to realize I'm wrong, to realize what to do when he makes a mistake. All of those things that man has that the animals don't, although they have many things. I mean, they say, well, this monkey uses a stick, you know, or this ape. Some of them take a stick down in the ant bed, and they pull it out, and all those ants are on it, and they lick it off, and then they stick it down in there and get some more ants, and then when the ants are crawling all over it, they lick it off and eat them. But you know, monkeys have been doing that, or apes, how many thousands of years? Even, he says, "except the spirit of the man which is in him." The spirit of man gives him the ability to know what men know. That's what dogs and apes don't have. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, verse 12, "we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit," and it should be "which," by the way, which I'll correct. The New King James is going to have "who" consistently. Even the King James has "which" here. "Which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." That is the understanding. "These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." That's how we learn God's way, God's truth, and how to change. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. He can't. Not his fault. Because they are spiritually discerned. That means God's spirit. But he who is spiritual judges all things. He looks at the world, looks at it in the light of the Bible, makes decisions based on God's spirit. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That is, people who are outside. They don't understand. Which, by the way, reminds me, I was asked about, you know, they come in. We don't own this building. We rent it. And Brentwood First Presbyterian Church is going to decorate. And they asked about, I guess they put some foliage and candles in the windows. And they will put a manger scene in the lobby there. And they just said they didn't want to offend us. And I said, you know, we go to stores and they're decorated. And we go to restaurants and they're decorated. I said, now if there is up above a moving Rudolph with a red nose, it could be a distraction. And Linda wrote back, Linda Freeman, she said, she was really wanting to do that Rudolph. So I don't know what they're going to put up, but just like going to a restaurant, this is their building. So anyway, they don't understand why we don't want things. You can read it. Her husband has read our books. Nice guy, really is. Linda's very nice. They know what we believe. Have read. Frank even came here one time. Don't know if you remember that. Frank Freeman came in and sat through services one day. Didn't interest him to come back, did it? He who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit, which is joined with our spirit that is the spirit in man. Now, when does God give the spirit in man? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Question has come up. Do babies who are miscarried have a chance for salvation? Will they be resurrected or placed in somebody's womb at the second resurrection? Or what will happen? And we tend to think that they will have a chance. In other words, do they receive? The question came up, when do you receive the spirit in man? And the thought was, well, is it at the first breath when a baby is born? And if he doesn't take a breath, will he not be in the second resurrection if he dies, if he takes no breath? Or is it at conception? Notice what it says to Jeremiah, what he says in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Speaking of prophets, this doesn't really fit in here, but one of the two witnesses has just been sentenced to 3.5 years in prison. How many of you happen to know that already? Yeah. Two of you knew that? He and his wife are the two witnesses. I'm being facetious, not sarcastic. I'm facetious. If you ever wonder the difference, just remember, if it's from me, it's facetiousness. If it's from somebody else, it may be sarcastic. Anyway. Tax evasion. 3.5 years. Let's see. In this case, he was ordained a prophet even before he was born, and he knew him. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through verse 44. Wait, just verse 30 and 31, save a little time here. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, then we'll drop down. This is speaking to Mary. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Every now and then when an angel shows up, you've heard me say this, often says, "Fear not. Fear not, Zacharias, fear not." That's exactly what I would want to hear the first words out of an angel's mouth. Fear not. I do not want to hear, "Be very afraid. Don't worry, I am." "Be not afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Now let's drop down to verse 36 and we'll read down to 44. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." That's her cousin. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe," that's John, we call John the Baptist, "leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said," this is inspired by God, "'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" This is inspired by God. That's just, you know, if that weren't there, I wouldn't have thought that that would have happened. I mean, if it weren't written in the Word of God, I would have said probably not. But there it is. As they say, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. And there it was. So would you say that John the Baptist at least already had the spirit of man? He's not an animal. That the spirit of man, at least, was already in him. And in Job chapter 32, verses 6 through 9. Job 32, verses 6 through 9. Job 32, verse 6, "So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I'm young in years, and you're very old. Therefore I was afraid, and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak.'" That's normally a pretty good thing to say. "'And multitude of years should teach wisdom.'" Talking to Job and his three friends. "'But,'" verse 8, "'there is a spirit in man. And the breath,'" I think that word is also ruach, "'and is spirit. And the breath of the Almighty,'" or the spirit of the Almighty, "'gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. But there is a spirit in man, and God's spirit connects with our spirit and unites with it. and grants us spiritual wisdom, not just the wisdom of a man, but the wisdom of God. So he was saying that God was teaching him what he was going to tell them. And if we go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Not the spirit of God. It's the spirit of man. It's what gives the man knowledge and mind to understand and know the things of man, and gives man the ability to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, it tells about Stephen being killed. Stephen being martyred. And they were stoning him. Acts 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Our understanding on this is that this is how God preserves our brain, our mind, our thoughts. I mean, after all, in the resurrection, I want it to be me. I don't want it just someone who looks like me. I want it to be me. Now, the thing is, what really does the thinking in us, we need a brain. Without the brain, the spirit doesn't think. You'd say, well, does the spirit go off and it lives? Well, just try taking, you go to the doctor and they chloroform you. I remember being chloroformed as a child. They hold it up there. And you're out. Or if you're in a terrible accident and you get hit and you get knocked out, you still have the spirit, but you're not thinking. The spirit isn't going around thinking. It's kind of like, and this is old technology. This is something JR gave me, some music. How could anyone not believe, JR? And it's a little cassette tape. Now, you know, I can record this, or JR recorded it, in one machine, and then I can play it back on another machine. If you still have a machine that will play these back, which people do, you can still get them. And it's not the same machine, but it's the same song. And then this is a CD, and it just so happens it's the New Testament. It's the voice of Tom Nichol. Now, I can take this and put it in one machine, take it out and put it in another machine. It's still exactly the same. Now, that's not a very good analogy, but it's the best I can say is that our body is the machine, and our spirit is our mind. But the mind, the spirit doesn't think without the machine. But God can take it out of the machine, the physical machine, and then create a spiritual body and put that Spirit, which was united with God's Holy Spirit, into that spiritual body. It gets more and more fancy. See, do I have it here? Somewhere I had a little, one of those plug-in memories, but I don't find it now. There it is. Look at that. Boy, they've got some really tidy ones now, though. And this one right here is 16 gigabytes. Wow. You can put a whole lot. You can put a movie on here and, you know, watch a movie on one thing, then bring it and stick it in your computer somewhere. I can stick it in my DVD player. And if there's a movie on this, play it off of this little thing right here. And then take it out of there and put it in a different computer. That's what we think is happening here. When he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. His spirit didn't go up there and say, well, I'm glad to be here. But it is waiting there to be put back into a spiritual body, not a natural body. So God does preserve us. He takes our spirit, which is our mind, mixes His Holy Spirit in there and lives within us. And then when the flesh, this old body, which is corruptible, goes out, He just takes the Spirit. And notice it says that, Lord Jesus, receive my Spirit. And He has the Spirit, and He just needs to come down, make a spiritual body, and put it in it. Little time left. We can read a few things out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 21. By the way, the Bible study is going to be on the book of Galatians. Obviously, we won't cover the whole thing. And I'll try to hold it down to 30 minutes or less. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. You know, I mentioned when I spoke last time here that Solomon contradicted himself more than once in the book of Ecclesiastes. He became confused. One place he praised dying, then he praised living. He says, you're better off to be a living dog than a dead lion. Another place he said, I praise the dead because they're, you know, it's better off. In another place he said, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Another place he says, you know, feast, that's what you've got on life. You might as well enjoy your meal. What else do you have? And so he gets a little, he got very, very cynical. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath, and that is true. Oxygen. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. That's kind of a, what kind of a statement is that? He just saw that he was going to die. And he had left God and was following with his pagan wives. And just like Satan, corrupted his wisdom, it says. So did Solomon. For all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. So there's the spirit of the sons of men. It's not talking about God's Holy Spirit that we just read of. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. They want to hold them. You're being held by the fact that death is going to win the war. And people who are wicked can't get out of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Here's where he gives a poetic statement concerning dying just before this. But Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And then the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11 through 16. Chapter 8, verse 11 through 16. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which, it should be, dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's God's Spirit now, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is, the Spirit of God has united with us, these are the sons of God. Now, all human beings are children of God, aren't they? But they aren't sons of God in the same way as those who have God's Spirit. They are spiritual children. Spiritual children. These are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom or by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, which we have. We have a spirit. It's not an eternal spirit, spirit of man, unless we have Jesus Christ living in us, and then we have eternal life dwelling within us. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John. But the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, our mind, that we are the children of God. I remind you, and